The reading is from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Amen.
It's always good to be able to pass on Old Testament readings to others. It's just trying to struggle with all those names. I had an Old Testament professor when I was at university who would have just said, and Z, and J. He wouldn't even bother trying to pronounce it. He just moved through it. So over the next few weeks, we're going to do a short series looking into the even shorter book of Haggai, classed as one of the minor prophets. Minor, not in the sense of importance, but minor in the sense of the duration of his ministry. The book of Haggai covers something like 2 months. That's it. You look at Isaiah, covers decades. Ezekiel, decades. Haggai, 2 months. He has a very short-term call to be this prophetic voice in the nation. But it doesn't mean to say he wasn't important. So before we begin to unpick some of what he's saying, we need to kind of set the scene so we understand the context in which it was said. So it was written about 520 BC. It really does only cover 2 months, and then we hear nothing else of Haggai again. He steps center stage, does his bit, and then disappears. The Jews are returning from their second exile. Jerusalem had fallen into ruin. The temple had been broken down and destroyed. That was around 587 BC. From the time of that second exile is the time that we see the rise of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who took the place of the priesthood, who had all been exiled into foreign countries, to foreign lands. And they were trying to keep the faith and religion alive. This time of Haggai sees them coming home, back from the Persian diaspora, back to fill up the land again. But the land wasn't empty. The land hadn't just been evacuated. Other people had come in and taken up some occupancy. One of the things that they did within the exile is they transplanted people. They didn't just take them away, they swapped them around. It's the process of divide and conquer, or divide and rule. If you put strangers in together, they won't band together. They won't resist you. You've got different cultures, different nations present in this mix. They won't come together into one unified army to fight you. They'll fight each other first. So that was just a technique that the Babylonians used to control the empire that they had established. So in this area, there were the Jews who were never exiled, who stayed put, usually the working classes, the field workers, the builders, all that kind of stuff. They were kind of left. All the upper class, middle and upper class, they tend to be the ones shipped out. So you've got them there. You have all these imported nations, people sitting in that space. And now you have all these other Jews coming home. Around this time, it was estimated that the population was down by about a third of what it had been prior to the exile. It's about 20,000 people moved. Not a lot in today's numbers. We look at people who migrate due to conflict. We tend to talk in hundreds of thousands, even millions. But 20,000 represented a third of the total population. The territorial boundaries of Israel had contracted. They had lost connection with the sea, and even their trade routes had been hampered. There was political upheaval. A new king had been crowned just 2 years earlier with strict reforms. That's code for taxes. I want more of your money. He saw people pay more and higher tributes from each of the areas, pushing up inflation, pushing up the cost of living. Sound familiar? Yeah. The value of what returning people brought with them in their pockets was virtually wiped out. I think we understand that concept of the cost of living crisis. They were living in it. The local agents of the king were instructed to be harder on the population, to bring the fringes of the empire firmly under control of Darius. Because all that had been slightly lost under the end of the reign of his predecessor. A credit crunch, rising prices, harsher taxation, all very, very familiar. The 6 month is around about what we would class as August. It was the time of the grape, fig, and pomegranate harvest. And it seems, as we read this, that they were expecting a very poor harvest. Perhaps the weather had been unfavorable. Perhaps. Scripture says that God said, I withheld the fruit of the land. So they're facing shortages. Stuff that they could have sold to pay their taxes isn't going to be there. So that's kind of just setting the scene. into that context, we also have to think of the people being discouraged, slightly afraid, slightly lost, didn't know where they were going next. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. These people. Notable phrase. He's not saying my people. He's saying these people. It indicates that a separation has grown between God and his people. A distance. So it becomes clear what is to follow is a calling back to God, calling back to purpose, calling back into relationship. The people had been putting off rebuilding the temple, and God accuses them of seeking their own luxury, their own comfort, verse 4. Paneling in houses at that time was really rare. Didn't happen often, because it was really very expensive. So only those and such as those might have the money to panel their houses. The people are accused of looking after themselves and not fulfilling their commitment to the Lord. There's also a good sight into the mindset of humanity that is remarkably modern. Verse 6, never having enough. Frittering away what they have. It's like having a purse with holes in it. They want more of the best of life, but it never satisfies. Sounds so familiar. When we speak to other people, they are more concerned with the latest car, getting the bigger house, having the best of gear, the latest technology. Oh, there's a new iPhone out. I must have it. Works exactly the same as their other one, but they must have this because it's the latest thing. They're never satisfied with what they have. What a society thinks is important is what it spends its money on. We see that in political sphere when we think of the arguments over the budget for the nation. What we spend our money on as a nation indicates what we think is important. What we spend our money on as individuals does exactly the same thing. It shows what we think is important. In the past, churches, cathedrals, castles, palaces, all built. Today, shopping centres, car showrooms, what we think is valuable, we invest in. Today, try to get a grant for work to a church is almost impossible. So many activities of church life have had to be put at arm's length to allow them to access funding because funding bodies won't give them the money. They won't support or don't want to be seen to supporting one religion over another. What we invest in is what we think is important. Verses 7 to 11 have God in essence saying, you do all these things. You labor, you work so hard, and yet you're unfulfilled. What do you expect when my house lies in ruin? Why should I bless and prosper your efforts who will not give me my due? Zerubbabel, descendant of David, and Joshua in the lineage of Aaron, as well as all the people here, really hear and turn back to God. And in response, God says, I am with you. The gap is gone. Separation removed. There are so many connections, parallels between the writing of Haggai and our situation that our cursory glance may not be enough to touch on them all, and I recognize that. We too have been given a call by God to build or rebuild and keep building his house here. Not the building, not just the blocks of stone, but the people that were within it. We must keep building here, us, growing, strengthening, to allow our life priorities to be shifted from ourselves to him. Or we're in danger of repeating, in essence, if not in particular, the Israelite mistake of paneling our houses and leaving God's house in ruins, and that God will not bless. If God gets that intent about his temple, his house, his physical house, what do we make of 1 Corinthians? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the person of God, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. We cannot stand at arm's length. We know that since Christ and the coming of the Spirit, we are the dwelling place of God. Not just a building, not the building at all. And yet I accept that there are places where you can go and you can become so acutely aware of a real presence within them. More important is the presence within us, within you, within me. That's what God wants us to pay attention and keep paying attention to. It's easy when faced with the challenges of life to let our focus slip from our Lord to ourselves. It's so easy to go off the route map that he's planned. It's so easy to find ourselves lost in the fog or up to our knees in the quagmire of life. That was not his purpose for us. So easy to be tempted to go a different way at different times in our lives. Family comes along and life gets busy. Grandchildren come along and it gets chaotic. Well, that's another story. Our focus on God gets squeezed and trimmed until it basically stops altogether. A new job, a big job, comes our way and we want to make the best start. And it gets all of our attention and all of our time. And God gets moved back down the line of priorities. Health, well-being can all do the same. The challenge through all of these things is when we hear the echo of the Spirit in our hearts that says, "What about me? What about my house within you?" And we can't face God anymore. All of these events in our lives, all the circumstances of our lives, shouldn't push us away from God, should propel us towards him for the resources that we need to actually cope with them, to allow him to shape and direct us, to get us back on the solid ground and travel with him. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, the things of our lives. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I know there are times when we don't feel strong. We don't feel courageous. And that's when we need his strength, his courage to fill us, to face these things in our lives that challenge us. In the storm of life, we may see the Lord come close as if walking on the water. When his followers saw him, he saw their fear. And what did he say to them? Take courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. When our courage ebbs, we can take courage from God himself through his Spirit. We can take the courage that he would gift us and fill us with. It doesn't make what we have to face go away, but it gives us the strength to face it and to go through it. Christ on one side, the Spirit on the other. We can rejoice with Paul when he says, "No, in all of these things I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me." God, Father, Son, and Spirit loves you completely. He will not let you go. So lean in on him and find the resources that he has there for you. We may think, as we look at this, like, what has Haggai got to do? That's all about rebuilding the temple. But it's about rebuilding the temple that God has placed in us. A house that always needs attention. For those of you who live in older properties, you know what that means. There's always jobs that need done. The same attention we have to give to the spiritual life that we have. We can't just let it go. We must attend to it. We must be disciplined and practiced in our prayer and our reading of God's word and our fellowship, our strengthening, our encouraging of one another and our work for him wherever he places us. If we let these things go, this becomes a ruin. We're in danger of what Ezekiel saw of the temple. It was ichavod, the glory departed. But if we pay attention here, the glory is present. God is in you. God is with you. He shines from you. And every time we work in his name, he is right there, present. I see it. I keep picking on parish nursing because I think it's such a wonderful example of grace in action. I see it. I see it when these waifs and strays that the rest of the world would disregard and ignore are loved as they walk through the door and fed and cared for and helped and strengthened. God is present. I see it in the eyes of those who are going through all kinds of trauma in their own life, through their own well-being, their own health issues. And yet they hold to the truth that God is with them. And somehow they get the strength they need. And God carries them through. You see grace almost materialize in front of your eyes. That is what we will see in Haggai. That's what we will discover for us. So, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, each of us is called, me too, just as much as anybody else, each of us is called to keep building and rebuilding that presence of God within us. Rebuild the temple, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And take that free gift out into the world. You will not be overcome. And that's kind of what I got from the first 15 verses of chapter 1. I leave that with you. It takes you about half an hour to read Haggai. It's very short. But we'll do it in three bits over the coming weeks. But can we just pause in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you indeed call us the very residence of your Spirit, that you are within us, that you walk within our lives. When we get distracted by the baubles and the sparkle of the world, just whisper in our hearts and in our ears that call to return to the path you have for us. And may we walk in grace. May we walk in the very love that you extend to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing again, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.